The scripture reading for this morning is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 4. We will read verses 16 through 27. Beginning then at verse 16. So he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not Joseph's son? He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." I want to read on a few more verses there. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from this chapter, Luke 4, verse 19. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Beloved congregation, we all know that our Savior was born in Bethlehem, but it was in Nazareth where he spent most of his life. He was born in Bethlehem, but raised in Nazareth. That was his hometown. That's where Mary and Joseph came from, and where no doubt other relatives also were residing. And that is why people, young people, but also their parents, they knew Jesus. He was known as the son of Joseph, the carpenter. He spent his early days there with many boys and girls, playing with them and going to school with them. But he grew up, and at one point, they were beginning to miss him. Where is he? Well, That was when he was already 30 years old and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then he went into the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, we read about that, the temptations that Jesus there faced. And from there on, he went to various places where he began his ministry. And the people in Nazareth had heard about some of these things. Many things were told about Jesus, what he was doing, miracles that he was performing, and sermons that he preached. And so they were very impressed with all that. He was, after all, one of their own boys, one of their own residents. Now he was mature and he was doing all kinds of things, but not in Nazareth, not yet. And so when the miracles that he had been doing, that they were talked about widely, they thought, well, why doesn't he come here? You can imagine that the people were excited about all these news reports about his activities. He was their man. So when one day Jesus decided to come home to Nazareth, he was also welcomed by the people very warmly. Well, on the Sabbath day, the first one that he had there when he came back, he went to the synagogue, where as a boy he had regularly attended. It says that when he came to Nazareth, he went to the Sabbath. It says in verse 16, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. That's a little detail that really is very important to remember, to think about. It was his custom. He would go to the Sabbath, first with his parents, and later as he grew up, he went regularly. Now, these synagogues, they were places where they read the law and the prophets. They would sing psalms. They would offer prayers. The services were in charge of the so-called rulers of the synagogue. But as we read later on in the New Testament, some of these rulers, maybe most of them, were Pharisaic. They were legalistic. They were not people who were really on the mission to make God great and to be loving and kind to the people. They were mostly people that were self-righteous, and maybe it was like that also in Nazareth, and it must have been like that as matters turned out. As we will hear this morning, they rejected Jesus in the end. And so, but that did not stop Jesus from going to the synagogue. The synagogue was kind of a church. The synagogues had started after the Babylonian captivity, when the people were no longer able to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And so they started to have these meeting places in these foreign countries. And when after the exile, the people came back into the promised land, they started these synagogue meetings. It became a tradition. And Jesus always went every Saturday, every Sabbath day. Whether the atmosphere there was proper, was good and warm and loving or not, he went. Now, what do we learn from that? Well, that we should also be regularly in our attendance, and that we should not be so critical. Sometimes we are also people that listen to the sermons with a certain amount of criticism, and we go to a church sometimes where we don't really feel things are as good as they should be. Well, we should certainly not leave a church too easily. That's the point here. He went to the synagogue. He went to church as his custom was. And it should be a custom for us also to faithfully attend the worship services. When he went that morning to the synagogue, it says he stood up to read. Now, that was also a custom in those days. When they had a visitor, certainly this one, they knew already, but when there were other people coming to the synagogue, and they wanted him to speak, if it was a leader from another synagogue or whoever, if they knew him, then they would ask him to take the service. And so they asked Jesus, "Will you lead the service for us this morning?" And then they gave him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He was handed that book. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written in Isaiah 61. And I'll come to that in a moment. He had not prepared for this. He had not come with a sermon, almost like myself when I came here this morning. I was very busy last week, and I left the liturgy out of the bulletin. I wasn't quite sure what to preach on. He was given that book of Isaiah. Probably it had not been selected by the Lord Jesus himself. For the readings for that particular Sabbath, they had been appointed beforehand. They read what they had planned to do already, maybe for a long time. They were appointed, selected. But this particular day, the passage came from Isaiah 61. And that passage deals with the mission of the servant of Jehovah. Let us read that for a moment from Isaiah 61. There it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Now, Jesus read these words, but if you compare the version that he presents here in Luke 5 with Isaiah, there are a few discrepancies. They are not exactly the same. In the main, yes, they cover the same territory. Luke here uses the Septuagint, that is to say, the Bible that was written, the translation of the Hebrew language into the Greek language. And so there are some differences, although in the main, I say, they were the same, essentially. But I want to concentrate this morning on verse 19. In verse 19, the Lord Jesus says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That is the one phrase that he applied also to himself, because he says in verse 21, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All these things that were mentioned there by Isaiah in the way of explaining the mission of the coming Messiah, now the Lord Jesus says, "That's me." That all applies to me. Jesus says, "I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It's an expression that is taken from Leviticus chapter 25, where we have a very elaborate description of the year of Jubilee. That was a time, a year, when the slaves were set free, and were also those who were in debt and who had to sell their own land to raise money to pay off their debts. They sometimes had to hire themselves out as, not as slaves, because that was forbidden in Israel, but as hired workers. They would, in order to pay back their debt, they would work for somebody, and in that way their wages were garnished, and then they could eventually pay off their debts. But on the year of Jubilee, then the proclamation was made, now all those who are in debt, they will be forgiven, they will actually receive the land that they had sold to raise money. They will get that land back, because it was, after all, the land that the Lord had given to them when they came from Egypt and they went into the promised land. Then before that, the land was already divided among the tribes. Everybody would get his own portion. And that was to show that the land was really the Lord's, but he was lending it out to the people. But if they got into trouble and they lost for some reason their land, it was eventually returned to them on the day or on the year of Jubilee. But there were also slaves. They were not Israelites, because Israel was not allowed to have slaves from their own people. But if they came from another nation through conquest, through wars, then they could have such people as slaves. But also those slaves were liberated on the year of Jubilee. It was a tremendous provision that the Lord gave to his people to restore people and to help them out of their troubles, and especially those slaves, they were set free. That was a wonderful blessing to them. Now, that was only, however, that was only a preview or a type of the great emancipation that would take place when Christ would set free all slaves of sin and Satan. These Old Testament things, they were all pictures, illustrations of the greater reality that was to come when the Lord Jesus would appear. He is the great emancipator. You've all heard of Abraham Lincoln, how in 1863, with a stroke of a pen, he gave freedom to all the slaves. There were many slaves in the United States at that time. And he had been really burdened by that, and he had really worked hard to get the Congress to agree to set these slaves free. And finally, an agreement was reached. And that is what we refer to as the Great Emancipation. Those slaves, they were liberated. That was a wonderful thing for them that happened. But it is only a picture of a much greater and more important emancipation, namely when Christ sets us free from that spiritual slavery in which we have been born and which we find ourselves, and all human beings by nature are slaves of sin and from Satan. And the reality is that we cannot set ourselves free. But now what we could not do, God has done by sending his Son into the world to perform this tremendous work of emancipation, setting people free from their slavery. And that is what Jesus, therefore, means when he says, I have come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When he said that, he was really saying that this is the real reason why I came. Whatever other reasons people think of why Jesus came, to be a great teacher or to be a great social reformer, and to be our great example of love and goodness, that's all very true, but that it does not touch on the real purpose of his coming. He came to set free slaves of sin. And so he makes that clear to these people there in his hometown in Nazareth. That is my true mission. That is what it means when the Bible, when God appointed me to be the Messiah. Now, the concept of the Messiah was well known to the people, also those in Nazareth, being Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They knew that there was a Messiah going to come. But the kind of Messiah and the kind of work that he would do, what they were expecting him to do, was so wrong. They had such wrong ideas. They thought that the Messiah, when he would come, he would deliver them from the Romans, and that he would restore to them independence as a nation, and that he would return the old glory that they had under Solomon back to that time. They were only looking for a deliverance from their physical and national problems. But they were not concerned about deliverance from their sin. They did not see themselves as slaves of sin. As a matter of fact, they saw themselves as the people of God, the covenant nation. And they expected that when the Messiah would come, he would destroy all the enemies, their enemies, and that he would raise them up to positions of glory. They were all wrong. But now Jesus says, I came to do what Isaiah said I was going to do. And that is why he gives that list. The Spirit of the Lord, he says, is upon me. Why? Well, because he, God, the Holy Spirit, has anointed me. To do what? To save you from your enemies, the Romans and others? No. He has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. Now, some have said he meant, of course, by poor, the real poor, the people that were hungry, that were oppressed by the rich. And that is also true. The Old Testament speaks many times of people being oppressed by the rich, the landowners, and then there were the poor, and they would steal from the poor. And that is therefore also part of what the Lord wanted to happen, to send deliverance to the poor. But in a real and deeper sense, it was the poor in spirit, the spiritually poor. Because it says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. The brokenhearted, well, that can mean to pain experienced as a result of poverty, I know. But as he says in the Sermon on the Mount, it is indeed also that blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who thirst after righteousness. And so he says, to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, in the Old Testament, those captives were real people who were slaves, and so you can say that was a social thing for them that happened, and it was wonderful. But deeper than that is the spiritual slavery, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so there are two levels here. There was real poverty, there was real oppression, but spiritually speaking, and that is much more important and much worse, I'm come to set them free. And that is what it means to live in the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus was saying here, the year of Jubilee has now arrived. And now what was the reaction to this good news that he proclaimed? Well, it says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? These people were impressed. Impressed not only by what he said, but how he said it. This was a great sermon, they thought. This Jesus, whom we have known all our lives, he is a great speaker, great orator. It's nice to listen to him. But when it came to understanding what he was really saying, they said, who is he after all? He's only Joseph's son, the carpenter's son. What is this? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And then in verse 23, Jesus says, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. That means they wanted him to do what he had been doing in Capernaum and other places, namely perform miracles. They were interested in some excitement that he would do these great things. And they thought that was the best that he could ever do for them, to put on a show. And so they ended up despising him. They didn't get it. And then especially after he explained further what was happening here, and that is, of course, in the rest of the story, he said, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land, but to no or to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. A heathen, in other words, a pagan woman. There were many widows in Israel where God could have sent Elijah, but he sent him to that heathen woman. And then he says also, many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elijah the prophet, but none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, another pagan. Jesus understood that they did not want to hear the gospel of salvation, the message that he had come to deliver them from sin, from the slavery under Satan. They wanted none of that. But when he told them that if they were like this and did not want to hear him, then the gospel would go to the heathens. And of course, that is what happened. And when they heard that they were bypassed by the Lord, by him, and that he reminded them that in the Old Testament already, the Lord Jesus, the Lord wanted Elijah to bring the gospel to outsiders, then they were very offended. It says, when they heard these things, they were filled with wrath, and they tried to kill him. It says, they thrust him out of the city, they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff, and then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Now, what does all this mean? Because this also is important for us to know. It has to do with the way we react to the gospel, to the message of salvation. These people rejected Christ and his message. In the Gospel of Mark, although Mark does not cover this whole story, but he does say that at the end, Jesus marveled at their unbelief. And he could do no mighty works there because of their unbelief. That is a passage that is rather difficult, because how can Jesus be so surprised? Was he not God? Did he not understand what was going on? Yes, but he was still very, very disappointed. He was, after all, very human as well. And so he marveled at their unbelief. And the Lord marvels also at your unbelief and mine whenever we resist him and reject the gospel of salvation. And we refuse to repent and to change our ways, and we want to do our own thing. Then that hurts the Lord Jesus. And so the message for Nazareth was, you are in great trouble. But that message is also for us. We are in great trouble if we react the same way. Nazareth serves here as a symbol or type of the whole world, the whole human race. The human race is made up of sinners. All of them are sinners. And those sinners are blind, as also Isaiah says, he has come to open the eyes of the blind, literally, but also spiritually. Being blind in the spiritual sense means that you do not realize that you are sinners and that you do not understand the problem that you're facing. It also shows that as sinners, we have no desire in the Lord and in his word and in his gospel. And yet to those people in Nazareth, Christ comes with the message of hope. He comes to preach also to them and to us glad tidings. There's hope for those who turn to the Lord. There's hope for those who look to him to set them free from the bondage, the slavery of sin. And so we can say that when Jesus goes to Nazareth, then he comes to people who did not deserve his care and his love. It's true what the Apostle Paul says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He came, Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. But then also John the Apostle says he came unto his own, and they were really his own, the people of Nazareth. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But the point is that it was to these hardened sinners that Christ came and announced to them the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I said already that these words are rooted in Leviticus 25, where we have the story of the Jubilee. And there have been many other allusions to this feast of the Jubilee. The Apostle Paul, for instance, speaks of the accepted time or the day of salvation. That means the same thing as what we read about in Leviticus 25. It is a time when an opportunity is given for sinners to be saved. There is a day or a time or a year when God shows he is willing to receive sinners in mercy. Jesus himself calls it the time of visitation, when God visits us with good things, good news. And we also refer to it as the day of grace. You've heard these expressions over and over again. The acceptable year of the Lord refers really to the whole period during which God is showing mercy to sinners. And this time of mercy really began already in paradise, right after the fall. And throughout the Old Testament, there are indications of God's mercy that is being administered to sinners. It is the day of grace. But it really took off in great force when Christ began his ministry and after he sent his apostles, his ministers into the world with that gospel of salvation. And so he went forth as the sent one of the Father to proclaim the gospel. That is Christ's main mission, and that comes out strikingly here in our text. After the words, acceptable year of the Lord, Luke has a period in verse 19. Just look at it. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, period. But Isaiah does not have a period there, but he has a comma. He says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus does not say that. Jesus, quoting from the same passage, leaves that out. That's remarkable. What does he mean by that? Jesus puts the emphasis on his work of mission to the lost as an expression of God's mercy. Jesus did not read these words in the synagogue. He stopped right there, rolled up the scroll, and gave it back to the rulers of the synagogue. And only then he said, today has this scripture been fulfilled in your ears. No, that does not mean that the day of vengeance will never come, but it won't come until after the day of grace, after the year of Jubilee has come to an end. And that is why John, the Apostle John, says in John 3, the Son of Man came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we see this wonderful truth illustrated throughout the Lord's ministry on earth, both by what he said and by what he did. It was a ministry of mercy. Jesus was engaged in doing good, in comforting people, in helping them in their distress. He went about healing in all manner of diseases. He raised even the dead. He cast out demons. He opened the eyes of the blind. He unplugged the ears of the deaf. He caused the lame to walk. He fed the multitudes. He received sinners. He invited the lost. He did nothing but good. His miracles, they were all positive as far as their results were concerned. They were beneficial. No deeds of terror took place. He called down no fire from heaven to consume his enemies. He did not smite the land with a famine. He was mocked and reviled, but he did not seek revenge. And also, what he said confirmed his mission. His words were words of grace, even though they also included sharp rebukes when necessary. Think of what he said to the Pharisees. But even then, he was motivated by love, seeking their salvation. Is it any wonder that the crowds, they hung on his lips, and that the common people loved to hear him? They heard him gladly. He forgave sinners, even terrible sinners. The woman who was taken in adultery, He asked of her, did anyone condemn you? She said, no. He said, then I will not condemn you either. Go home, but sin no more. That was part of that acceptable year of the Lord. And congregation, that year of the Lord, the time of grace, that has not expired yet. It is still in full force. Now, today is the season for pardon. Christ is still sitting on the mercy seat. That means he still is receiving sinners who come to him. The fact that he is sending forth his servants, even to this very day, shows that it is possible to be saved. Because it is the acceptable year of the Lord, I may have a message of hope. It's on the basis of this mission, this rescue mission of the Lord, that we call sinners to come to him. We invite them, and we come with a promise that he will receive all those. That famous passage from John 6, I've quoted it so often already, that Jesus says, him who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Of course not. That's why I've come. We often have such wrong thoughts of the Lord, as if he is reluctant to save us. The problem always lies with us, as with those Nazarenes, those people in Nazareth. They didn't want to hear of it. In light of this text, beloved, how can anyone still question the love of God? No one needs to hesitate to come to such a gracious Savior. But maybe there are still people here who say, well, I don't know. I don't know if it is meant for me because I am such a sinner. I can believe that this one or that one in my family, in my church is saved, but they're good people, but I am not good at all. What kind of people were there in Nazareth? That audience that Jesus was facing that morning. I don't think there was one seeker there in that assembly. And verse 28 proves that is absolutely true. They all were angry, without exception. All those in the synagogue, not just a few, all those, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And yet, Christ preached himself as the only Savior, and he offered his grace. And it is still so today. All who come under the preaching of the gospel, for all of us, it is the acceptable year of the Lord, a time of mercy, a time of opportunity. But while this is true, it is still a year that starts in January and ends in December. It is a year that is limited. Sometimes the Bible speaks in terms of a day or a time, implying a certain period which has a beginning in paradise, but which has an end at the second coming of Christ. Or, which is the same thing, of course, if you die unconverted. Mercy will not be always available. Grace will not always be offered. The day of vengeance of which Isaiah spoke is coming. To be unconverted at that time when the Lord Jesus returns, when that year of Jubilee comes to an end, will be terrible. To have been favored with the full gospel preaching and yet not to have received it, thankfully. You know, Bishop Ryle talks about this story in this way. He says, it is right and good to reverence Christ as very God. It is well to know him as head over all things, the mighty prophet, the judge of all, the king of kings. But we must not rest there if we hope to be saved. We must know Jesus as friend of the poor in spirit, as the physician of the diseased heart, the deliverer of the soul in bondage. These are the principal offices that Jesus came on earth to fulfill. And it is in this light we must learn to know him, by inward experience as well as by the hearing of the ear. Without such knowledge, we shall die in our sins. How blessed we are if we have come to that point where we see ourselves as in bondage to sin, as unable to save ourselves, but to look to him who offers himself as our Savior, as our deliverers. It is still the time of grace for those of you who have not done this yet and who have not come to that point yet. It is still the day of grace and mercy. Oh, what a blessing we have that we may belong to a church where the gospel is proclaimed, where mercy's door is still opened every Lord's day. Yes. Is anyone thirsty? Is anyone empty? Is anyone poor, blind? Come to this gracious Savior and find him all that you need. For the first time, but also as believers, by renewal. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.